Welcome to the weekly podcast from Christ Community Church. If you would like more information about this podcast or Christ Community Church, please visit our webpage at www.gochristcommunity.com. Blessings and enjoy the sermon.
Father, we thank you for your word today. Lord, I just thank you for all the neat ministry you're doing through all of us. Lord, that you indeed are equipping us for the work of the ministry. And we just ask that we would continue to be humble-hearted, open to growth and change, to be open to be vulnerable and be who you've made us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'm really excited about a couple of things, lots of things, but the new the elder board that we've got going now and the headway we're making is exciting. I got all the nominations for deacons. I've contacted several of you just to see if you're even open to serving as a deacon. And then from there, we'll go to me praying over the list, looking at it all. And really, just so you understand, the ministry of a deacon is servant. And so there's several of you that are already serving in a capacity enough that people said, you know, I think these would be people that we want to actually lay hands on, anoint, and say, these are folks that we trust and that you can trust, amen, to minister. And it's going to be neat as we do that, probably get that all in place for a rollout first of the year, along with the new budget. And just some other fun things for next steps classes. A lot of folks come and say, so what's the next step here at Christ Community? You know, so we want to make that really clear to you guys. So a lot of exciting stuff going on. So continue to pray for all of us as we work hard to move forward in January with a lot of new things. And it's just neat. It's neat actually being a body, amen, and doing it together as a team. That's what I really love. I've been blessed. I've been helping out down at Mountain Home during the week. And it's been just such a blessing. You know, I find that the more ministry and the more active I am, it's like the more I get done. You know, they say if you want something done, give it to someone that's busy. And so a lot of these things that are rolling out, it's just been such a blessing. And again, just thanks for sharing me as a missionary. I get to go places and go into the military in places that none of you can go. I mean, you're not allowed to go. And yet you send me and I go and I get to touch people. And I've had some really cool ministry. It's a little bit much, but it's not forever, amen, to get this done this year. And so pray for me as I drive each week 4 hours to Mountain Home. What's cool about modern technology is with the time difference, I was still able to do counseling with some of you back here, had an elders meeting Wednesday night, dialed in for that, and do another thing. So it's kind of cool, you know what I mean, that you can be transient and still do the work of the Lord. So continue to pray for that, as it is a lot to go down there and minister all week, come back, minister, go back, minister, but it won't last forever. Amen. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We just ask that as we dive in together, Lord, as always, I am open to renewing my mind and look into the mirror of your word for myself. But Lord, as we move forward the rest of this year and next into really belonging to one another and to you, we just ask that you'd open our hearts, that we can continue to be real and open and vulnerable before you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So there's a study on shame that revealed there are two important elements to live a secure life free from shame. The first one's not new. Matter of fact, if you're a Christian, you already know it because it's right in the Bible. The first one was love. And I thought, oh, how interesting that this person would study, this PhD would study all people and interview and ask all kinds of questions and come up with one of the number one things to overcome shame is actually love, right? But it's in a specific context. The context that Dr. Brené Brown shares it in is called belonging or fitting in. Now, of course, you know Pastor Chris. When I'm listening to the Power of Vulnerability teachings of authenticity, connection, and courage, she says that being vulnerable is the road to building trust. And trust is the foundation that allows you to experience real love with others. It's through love with others and belonging or fitting in that you grow more and more secure and free from shame. And of course, when I hear these words, what do I think of? I think the body of Christ. Hello, Jesus knew this. And it's so important that you understand that we are all pieces of a puzzle. We are all parts of a body. And she makes it really clear in this study, which is fascinating because it just confirms exactly what the scripture says, that the only way you really grow completely free from shame and guilt and condemnation, the only way that you really continue to move forward and grow as a person is by belonging in community and the love of God working through others to help you receive that love. We might think this morning, well, I'm not ashamed of anything anymore. I'm born again. I don't deal with shame. But you may be surprised at all the ways the enemy works to steal, kill, and destroy our identity in Christ via shame. You can even have relapses into shame. If you get in a situation where people are beating you down, accusing you, pointing fingers and whatnot, if you don't know your boundaries and stay strong in Christ, it can produce shame. One of the books my wife and I are reading, it's kind of fun in phases of marriage. How many of you have been married, you know, more than a year? Anybody? Okay, so there's phases, right? I always joke about it. I've been married 30 years. It's been 28 of the best years of my life. I love you, sweetie. But, you know, you have those rough times, right? And during those rough times, you say, okay, what are we going to do? Well, we're not going to keep doing what we're doing, which is rough. You know, I like the message the guy said, if you're going through hell, don't stop. Amen? Right? Well, then you got to learn what are you going to do. So Steph and I are in a new growth phase together. We go to seminars sometimes. This time we've gone to a guy she found that's really good. He's written a couple of books. And we're in a neat growth phase. And one of the books that we're reading together to continue to grow and learn together is called Adult Children, The Secrets of Dysfunctional Families. And, yeah, so one thing I've realized, I knew this before, but I forgot, but now I remember again, we're all crazy. Some of us just realize it and admit it and work on it. And everyone else wears a mask and pretends they're perfect, right? So let me just share a little bit from this book, because I was shocked as we read through it how easy shame can creep in. And as you listen to some of this today, you're going to realize, oh my gosh, we're all screwed up. Okay, so there's four stages of having identity in life. A lot of this comes from psychology and study. And you either form a solid identity or you have identity crisis in life, right? And they are from 0 to 1.5 years, trust versus mistrust. If you've studied any intro psychology classes, you've heard this before. And then from 1.5 to 3, autonomy versus shame and doubt. So as early as 0 to 3, I mean, the enemy's not stupid. What did Herod want to do? Kill all the babies, 2 and under, to get rid of the Christ child, right? I mean, the enemy is smarter than you. He's been around a lot longer. He's a lot more tricky. And so if you're not in community and relying on the Holy Spirit and listening to people that speak into your life, you're going to be tricked. That's just the bottom line. He's strategic. He thinks multi-generational. He thinks not just who you are when you're born, but how can I screw this person up enough that when they're older, this will still come out and they won't be whole and discover how great I've made them and be what I've called them to be. The enemy's sly like that, right? So let me just read a little bit out of this, starting out with trust and versus mistrust. It says, the first challenge facing us as human beings is to develop a basic sense of trust in the world. This means that we are left with feeling that we can rely on those we need, that the world is basically a safe place to be and that we can survive. If our basic needs for food, you've heard this before, right? Maybe not if it's the first time. Basic needs for food, shelter, affection, and touch are met during early infancy, then we most likely would develop a sense of trust. But trust means more than just that. It also means that we can trust that things will work out in the end, even if we don't get what we need right now. One of the examples that Brene Brown gives is that she sets up this store and she goes, okay, now tell me what you think about this, okay? She says, you're driving down the road with your family. It's Christmas Eve. The music's playing in the background. Ding, ding, and Jingle Bells comes on and everyone just joins in singing the song and they're like, Jingle Bells, Jingle Bells, and the whole family's singing together. And then they pull onto the highway, and right as they get up to speed, what happens? Anybody? What? A deer. What else? Sirens? Semi? Oh, silent night? Right? So even that little thought shows how much we're inundated with joy can't last forever. Think about it. You know, semis, head-on collision, hit a deer. It's in our DNA in this fallen world that we automatically think, I can't allow myself to be joyful and be vulnerable and feel joy because it's going to end. And the way I protect myself is just to not experience joy, not to experience vulnerability, not to be open and loving and kind and gracious to others. Side note. Okay. In fact, we go overboard on giving things to our kids. We actually undermine their sense of trust because we are setting them up to live in a world that doesn't exist. Few people in this world, if any, get everything they want when they want it. And thus, one of the most important themes of development throughout our entire lives being right here is the first stage. And the theme is this: too much or too little of what we need is no good. What's the proverb say? Too much honey makes you sick, right? But it sure is sweet the first couple spoonfuls, right? It's a good principle for a lot of things. Overt physical or emotional abuse, neglect, or abandonment are extremes of not getting what we need in early years. But too much overt conflict can upset children in a family, but also overprotective parents who do not allow their young children to explore their world can be a problem too. Kids don't need to be scared or spoiled or neglected or abused, but they need to understand that a basic sense of mistrust leaves us with fear of abandonment. So then we come to the 1.5 to 3, okay? And this is the one, autonomy versus shame and doubt. The issue to be resolved here is one of separateness. Between 1.5 and 3 years of age, our children become mobile and learn the power of language for defining their separateness. The word no, for example, right, is a good word. And their task is to begin to become autonomous while still feeling safe and trusting of the world. Now, this is what got my attention and made me realize, oh, so that's where it all started, right? Our two-year-olds toddle off to explore things by themselves. They exert their will. They get into power struggles with us. And because they're still so vulnerable and dependent upon us, they need to be able to do this and still know that they can run back to us for comfort, and their independence leads them into things that are scary or hurtful. So this is it. Imagine your two-year-old son, mostly me, running into the house in tears, crying that a big dog walked through the yard and growled at me. The dog represents a threat to our sense of autonomy. I can't go out into the world by myself because it's too dangerous, the child thinks. If a parent simply affirms the feelings of the child by saying, boy, I bet that was scary, and makes us feel safe again by giving us a hug and letting us have our feelings without being judgmental, then soon we will be ready to go back into the world again. Okay, this is where my life came in, right, and maybe yours. If, on the other hand, our parents shame us, big boys don't cry, I told you not to go outside by yourself, or simply aren't available to us, our parents, these times by not being there enough or by ignoring us, then we will begin to internalize shame and doubt. Now, how many, well, I'm not even going to ask for hands. We all have done this. I don't care if you say you've never done this, you're lying, or else you read the book early in life and you're not lying. It could be that. Could be that. I've began to realize even in calling yourself names, you're shaming yourself. It's one thing to say, oh, I made a mistake and feel guilt. It's another thing to say, what a dummy. Oh, come on, stupid. What an idiot, right? Stupid is a curse word in my house. I could probably say the F word before I could say stupid. I mean, that's how bad of a word it is, right? We don't say either one, but I'm just making a point for effect because I know y'all hear that word out in the world all the time, right? Fun is the word I meant. No, what were you thinking? Okay, shame on you, you dirty people. Okay, all right. Likewise, we can experience shame and doubt if we're too restricted in our attempts to be separate individuals. Parents who mean well, but who overprotect us, never give us the chance to be separate from them. Parents who let their children climb on furniture and break things a lot are generally tyrannize the household, produce children who get shamed a lot when they go to other people's homes or when they go to school. So again, the rule of thumb here is one of balance. We need to set limits and boundaries on children, but we also need to allow them enough freedom and safety for our children to begin separating from us. So then specifically on shame. This is like a definition. Shame, it's talking about it here. Pioneering psychologist about shame believes that shame comes from damaging the interpersonal bridge between two people, especially when one of those people is more powerful than the other. Shame comes from not being able to depend on someone. It's a feeling of being exposed as helpless. I thought about America. You know, it's the highest divorce rate in the world. Broken promises, broken families. And what this is really saying is here is when someone that is in authority or power in your life, like a mom or dad, breaks their promise or abandons, we don't realize it, but at a young age, it's easy to internalize and say, what's wrong with me? I must not be as valuable as I thought I was. Because if mommy or daddy overworked themselves and aren't home and at my play, or mom and dad divorce and mom, you know, dad runs off and mom's alone, then we end up saying to ourselves, I'm worth less than I thought I was, which is worthless. And that works exactly against who God says that we are, that we're loved and dearly and valuable. Amen. Shame also comes from being spoiled. This is for all the parents and not grandparents. Grandparents, it's okay for you to spoil your kids. This is for parents, okay? Shame comes also from being spoiled because we never learn to be self-reliant and autonomous. We remain overly dependent on our families for a sense of well-being, which leaves us helpless and paralyzed as we face the outside world. Parents who give their children too much or do too much for them and who protect their children from life's pains are not doing their children a favor. Spoiling a child is a form of emotional abuse. Interesting, isn't it? So as I meditated on this last week and driving back and forth 4 hours and just throughout the week, I thought of five things that came to me that I think shame does. And let's start with that. First of all, shame kills intimacy, right? Because we're not open, we're not vulnerable, we're not honest about who we really are, and we can't be open with others to really love them. Intimacy with God, others, and ourselves even. Number two, shame paralyzes us from stepping out and using the gifts God has given us because we don't feel good enough to serve God. How many times have you heard people say, oh, well, when I get things right or get things straight in my life, then I'll become a part and belong and serve, but right now I can't do that because I don't know enough, I'm not good enough, et cetera, right? Shame is contrary to God's plan. Shame is a confidence killer, just out in life in general. Most of us will step out in things we know we can succeed at, but it takes an extra boldness to step out at something like, you know, I don't know if I can do this or not. I told you my silly little example of the antelope hunt, right? I just finally realized, you know, this may be small, but this is just fear. And I faced my fear. So I got my gun, and I went out at 3:30, and I drove all the way out. And by 5:30, I gutted my antelope and threw it in the back of the truck. Amen? God's grace was sufficient. I didn't have to not miss preaching to do it. Praise the Lord. Four, shame makes us feel dirty instead of pure. We're going to get to more of this in a minute. But do you realize that you're pure in Christ? You're pure in Christ, but shame doesn't make us feel pure. Shame makes us feel dirty and unclean. Shame causes us to live like hypocrites. Now, I'm learning as I'm doing this, because I originally wrote, shame makes us hypocrites. And I thought, wait a minute, that's shaming the people, right? Calling them a name. So I changed it. See? So we're all learning together. Shame causes us to live like hypocrites, because we're not, right? We're not. We wear masks to cover up our shame instead of taking them off and allowing God to work through us and be who he called us to be. So Dr. Brown, which goes right along with Scripture, describes how we overcome shame and develop love and belonging. She may not realize it, but she's teaching exactly what the Bible says, like I said before. The road to love cannot happen apart from relationships. When she says belonging, like I said earlier, that I think of the body of Christ, which is all of you. And the road she describes to love and belonging is to be vulnerable with others, to give and receive empathy, not sympathy, to give and receive acceptance, not judgment, which leads to trust then. And trust is the foundation to love and belonging. The enemy works through others and our culture to tear us down and to tear down our trust. By creating a culture that can't be vulnerable for fear of getting shallow sympathy or critical judgment from others. I want to address this morning by looking, actually, at the book TCT has been going through. If you're visiting today, TCT is Tomorrow's Church Today. It's our young people from sixth grade and up that we believe are the church today. So we empower them, we give them leadership classes, we discover the gifts that they have, and we allow them to serve every fourth Sunday in everything that we do, and even have a TCT person preach before. And so we empower them. And the book they've been going through is called Search for Significance. And I thought, what more perfect thing to address our belonging and our sense of value and worth than search for significance. So as we look at this morning, I want you to remember a Disney movie. You guys remember Snow White? I mean, she was really sweet, right? But that queen, I mean, that's rated G. Have you seen that movie? G is for godless. She's like, mirror, mirror on the wall. Who's the fairest of them all? And when Snow White comes out, she tells the guards, go and bring me her heart. Rip her heart out. I'm like, little kids are watching this, Snow White. Jiminy crickets. Anyway, that scares me. Oh, anyway, so this morning, we're going to look at the mirror, mirror on the wall. And when we look at the mirror, mirror on the wall, what do we see? Well, we see in the mirror Christ. Now, the Bible tells us, that Christ is the head of the body. Now, I'm going to preach until I die, or until we all get it, amen? and really are living in the fullness and wholeness of who we are, that the body of Christ is us. If I asked you, where do you attend church? You might say, what? Christ Community. But if I said, where do you belong? Where do you really belong, right? Would you still say Christ Community? I would hope you would, because you do belong here. And our new membership rollout in January is going to show that even more. I probably won't get to it today, but I'm going to try. Maybe not. But, you know, I wish I was artistic enough and had the skills to put all your faces in there. But I'm not that gifted. So if any of y'all are and want to make an artwork of Christ as the head and take pictures from the internet or from our thing and make that for our church, I think that'd be a great thing to put on a wall or something. Just make sure we can change it as people leave or get mad or whatever, you know, so we can pull faces off. It's like, oh, yeah, they're not here anymore. So what we do is it becomes so easily, instead of looking into this mirror and seeing who we are in Christ, we start to look into the mirror of the world. We forget, what's the scripture say? We forget who we are when we look in the mirror, right? And so we're like the man that goes away and forgets what he looks like. Have you thought about how many times a day you look in a mirror? I know not so much for guys, but we do sometimes. Like I do, if I eat lunch, I got to look in the mirror, make sure my teeth are clean. I mean, that's what I do all day, is talk to people. You know what I mean? So we look in the mirror. So imagine if you go away from the mirror and you forget what you look like. Which, I mean, that's bizarre. We look in the mirror, but we don't forget that. But that's the picture that the Word of God gives us. So he says, make sure you continue to look in the mirror of God's Word. Why? Because the reflection that the world's giving you is totally different. You know, it tells you that we should seek our security and purpose and who we are by personal success or status or beauty or wealth and the constant need for the approval of others. And the tricky part is that can fulfill you temporarily. It can fulfill a small spot in you. But how it's supposed to work is that God fulfills you and gives you a sense of love and belonging. And from that sense of love and belonging, then you go do these other things. And whether they go good or bad, it doesn't wreck your world, because you're built more on a solid foundation of the mirror of God's Word. Amen? Just like Adam and Eve were deceived. Think about in the very beginning. They had the most intimate relationship with God that they could have. They walked with Him in the garden, right? And yet they thought, oh, I need more than this. I need something else. This isn't enough. And we know what happened in the garden, right? The enemy made it seem like there was a better way to live. Folks, the way to live is in Christ Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. Period. Right? They traded the truth of God for Satan's lie. And when they lost their secure status with God, they began to struggle with arrogance, pride, inadequacy, despair, and shame. And to this day, we've continued to believe this word, if you will, that says, I am what others say that I am. I will find my value in their opinions of me. Folks, that's just not the truth. So we wind up with a formula that says, my performance plus others' opinion equals my worth. But that's not your worth. Amen? Your worth is in Christ. When we base our worth on our abilities or the fickle approval of others, then our behavior reflects the insecurity, fear, shame, and anger that come from such instability. This formula also gets fleshed out in one of two ways. And we usually find ourselves, as I read these two to you, usually find yourself as a mix, okay? Now, if you find yourself all in one, then you know, hey, praise the Lord, that's where I need to start, right? No condemnation in that. It's God's kindness that leads us to repentance and love, amen? Compulsiveness is evident when people expend extra effort to work extra hours and try to say just the right thing to achieve success and please those around them. These people may have a compulsive desire to be in control of every situation. They are perfectionists. If a job isn't done perfectly, if they are not dressed just right, or if they are not considered the best by their peers, then they will work harder until they achieve that coveted status. And woe to the poor soul that gets in their way. Whoever doesn't contribute to their success is a threat to their self-esteem, an unacceptable threat. They may be very personal and have lots of friends, but the goal of these relationships is usually to manipulate others to contribute to their success. May sound harsh, but people who are driven to succeed will often use practically anything and everybody to meet that need. And then we have the other side, which is withdrawal. Those who manifest this behavior usually try to avoid failure and disapproval by avoiding risks. They won't volunteer for the jobs that offer much risk of failure. They gravitate toward people who are comforting and kind, skirting, shirting relationships that might demand vulnerability, and consequently the risk of rejection. They may appear to be easygoing, but inside they're usually running from every potential situation or relationship that might not succeed. Now, like I said, usually we develop a little bit of all of those, or both of those, in some way or another. And many times you can teeter in and out. You know, for the majority you live, you walk with Christ, but then a crisis or something comes in your life and it can cause you to shift. And that's why we continue to come back to the mirror of God's word, right? Just like every day when you get up to brush your teeth, you might do it when you look in the mirror or whatever. You need to continue to come back to God's word. So I want to share with you from this book, Search for Significant, four things that I pulled together. So here's the whole book in a nutshell. Are you ready? Okay. God's truth, number one: I am deeply loved by God. Say that out loud with me. I am deeply loved by God. Let's say it again. I am deeply loved by God. So now when you say that, just take a personal inventory. Do you affirm that and think, oh, God, yes, thank you so much? Do you affirm it, or do you squirm a little bit? I mean, do you really believe that? Is that deep in the soul of who you are? Or is there enough shame in there that you say the words, but it's not something you're really affirming, right? Just take note. Take note of that. The book gives an example of a girl named Stacy. She marries a guy named Rob. And as they're married, I don't know if the youth version does. I didn't look at the youth version. I use the adult version. But Stacy marries Rob. And as they're married a little while, she tells Rob, look, there's something I haven't ever told you because I couldn't tell you this. But when I was younger, I actually became pregnant and had a baby and gave the baby up for adoption. And then Rob is like, and these are real counseling examples. Rob is like, oh, wow. Well, you know what? We made a covenant. I'm here for you. I love you. And everything. But Stacy couldn't receive the forgiveness from Rob. She ends up leaving Rob, a guy that would be willing to forgive that. And the reason that she does that is because she believes Satan's lie. Those who fail are unworthy of love and deserve to be blamed, condemned, and punished. Folks, there's times we all fall into this by the schemes of the enemy, by our stupidity, by being overtired and not walking with the Holy Spirit, you know what I mean? Whatever it might be, we fall into this. This leads to the fear of punishment and the tendency to punish others. Just like Stacy believed this lie of the devil, she couldn't forgive herself, even though Rob could, and she ended up leaving him. It's like most religions. Most religions condemn us and teach us that we're unworthy of love, and we deserve to be punished. And the tendency to punish others. I had an interesting conversation with a young lady this week, and she said that, and I don't know if this is across the board, but there's a certain religion, I won't even say which one it was, but they believe that if you had premarital sex before marriage, that you would have bad luck, and that your children might be deformed or things like that, you know, that you would just have bad luck in life. And I thought, wow, talk about feeling condemned and punished. I mean, yeah, you shouldn't have premarital sex, but to make up some, I mean, you know, just in sinful in general, you're going to have things happen, you know, whether you commit premarital sex or not, right? It's about purity. It's about being who God made you to be that should make the difference, right? And all the garbage that a 17, 18-year-old can't understand that you carry into your marriage if you don't do things the right way, right? It's like, come talk to Pastor Chris before you make any dumb decisions on prom night. Talk to me first, all right? I mean, not necessarily from experience. I'm just saying I've counseled a lot of people, right? And I can help you. Okay. So how do we fight this lie? We look into the mirror of God's word. It says, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, folks. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. It's not based on us, right? The old hymn says, oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me. That's where you have the power to love others. Only to the degree that you eradicate shame, guilt, and condemnation from your life and receive God's love and let it wash you and cleanse you and cause you to be open and vulnerable with others that you can trust, do you find the love of God flowing through you to the greatest level and greatest degree. Amen? There's a big theological word that comes into play here. It's called propitiation. It means by Christ's death on the cross, he satisfied God's wrath. Therefore, we are deeply loved by God. Folks that don't know Jesus are still going to be under the wrath of God. Did you know that? That should be part of our motivation to go love and to evangelize and to share Christ with people. You know, we say, oh, God loves everyone. Yeah, he loves everyone. Everyone that comes to him and then says yes to him. But if they don't, in the end, he's also a just God. And they will not enter into the kingdom of God. And that's a reality. But that's not us. Amen? We have come into the kingdom. And we are deeply loved by God because of what Christ has done. God's truth number two says, I'm completely forgiven. I'm fully pleasing to God. Say that one out loud. Okay, so this isn't partially for some things but not others. This is completely forgiven, fully pleasing to God. What a sense of peace this can be, bring when you look into what God says in his word to realize that you are completely forgiven. You got to understand in the Greek language there's past tense, there's present tense, and there's a present future tense. So there's some words that apply. They happened once in the past, once and for all. The death of Christ on the cross. But the effects of that continue into the present and even into the future. And it's hard for us as finite humans to comprehend how the sin that we're going to commit in 2020 is already forgiven by the blood of Jesus. I mean, we can't even really fathom that, right? But then DePaul says, does that give you license to sin? God forbid. No. Amen. God's truth, number two, I'm completely forgiven. I'm fully pleasing to God. But Satan's lie says, I must meet certain standards to feel good about myself. If I don't, then it breeds a fear of failure, a continual effort to please others, not for the glory of God, but so that we will please others and feel we are okay, not feel the shame. It leads to a pattern that if we succeed at behavior, we're successful in our being. If we're unsuccessful in our behavior, we're unsuccessful in our being. So if we fail at something, we begin to internalize it at some point, and we feel we are a failure at our core. And that's just simply not true. It's just simply not true, folks. You make a bad grade, it doesn't make you a bad student, right? It's a bad grade. It doesn't make you a bad person. It doesn't make you, I mean, those are the little things we start with, right? But it just grows from there. Guilt versus shame. You know, guilt is a good thing, despite what that nutcase Freud thought, okay? Guilt is a good thing. Guilt causes us to realize, hey, I've made a mistake, I've done something wrong, and I should do something different, right? Shame doesn't address what you did that you can change from. Shame says that you are bad at your core. Shame says you made a mistake and you're a failure. Not that you failed. There's a big difference. And I'd encourage you to comb through your life and see how many times that when you do something, you think, oh, what a dummy, what an idiot. And those things are something you need. That's I'm working hard the rest of this year to eradicate that and to stop myself. As hard as I'm trying, I did it just this week. I'll be honest, vulnerability, right? I came home. Usually I do all the vacuuming to keep all the dog hair off our black hardwood floor that my wife just loves and wanted, even though carpet's a lot more practical and way less expensive. But I love my wife, so she has dark wood floors in the house, all right? There's hair all over it. Well, the robot that I empty every week is full. They won't empty the robot. So I actually bought a robot that sweeps the floor for them, right? But I come home, and there's hair all over the floor. I'm like, you know, I really don't want to come home at the end of the week every Friday night to hair all over this floor. And Mariah's like, it's not that dirty. I wear hair. I'm like, if you think this is not dirty, you must be a pig, because just stand up and come look around here. And as I said that, I thought, oh, farts, Lord, I just did it again. You know, and so I quickly changed it and said, I caught myself right away, didn't I? And I said, well, you like live like a pig. You know, I said, well, live like a pig. She's saying, no, I didn't. Well, maybe I thought it didn't say it. That happens too. But, you know, I said, well, we don't want to live like a pig. Come over here, let me show you. And then she vacuumed. She goes, is that better now? And it was better. It wasn't as good as I would have done it, but that's okay. I'm joking. See how we do this? Right? Exactly. We do this and don't realize it all of the time. But it's really because of our own shame, because I'm not there to do that floor, and I feel like I should do that for my wife and daughter and can't. You follow me? And so you've got to be in tune to what's going on. Guilt versus shame. Guilt, you can change behavior. Shame makes you a pig versus living like a pig. Right? which she does neither one, by the way. That was just dad's stupidity. All right. But the reflection of the mirror says this. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our justification, which is another big theological word, means that not only are my sins forgiven, but God has granted, given freely me, the righteousness of Christ. I wish I should have put that picture in here again of the body of Christ. When you look in the mirror, you should see Christ as a head and you as the body. This is justification. Not only are my sins forgiven, but God has granted me the righteousness of Christ, because justification, because of it, you bear Christ's righteousness. And that right standing with God brings peace. Amen. And God's truth number three. I am totally accepted by God. You guys say that one or no? You can't say it. Say it. Okay, let's try it again like you really mean it. You know, this is hard sometimes. And you know why? Because if shame is worked out in community and vulnerability through the love of God working through the body of Christ, are you putting this together with me? That when we talked about the fivefold ministry of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, or to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, what? To grow into maturity and unity, that we all come to the unity and maturity of the faith. Do you get that coming to the maturity of the faith, this is what this is talking about? Being made whole, so you're whole enough and free enough to serve and be who God made you to be. This is what we do in belonging. So how can we do it if we don't look into the mirror of God's word and we come into the church just like the world to point fingers and condemn and say, you're not good enough, you shouldn't be doing this, you're failing at this, etc., etc., etc.? We'll never get there. That's why so many churches never understand what it is to be in the fivefold ministry and equip the saints for the work of the ministry. The work in the ministry starts in your own heart. I was asked at our leadership meeting, if you haven't listened to it, you should. They said, you know, Pastor Chris, blah, 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 this, all stuff, but you're right now the main leader here. What is your heart? What has God brought you here? And I said, simply that people would know who they are in Christ, walk with the Holy Spirit, and be brought to more and more wholeness in Christ and enjoy God and live for Him. That's why I'm here. That's why I'm here, to help you to do that. And that's why we're doing a lot of things we're doing to help develop that, right? But I'm totally accepted by God. If you watch the news at all, you see that, boy, there's no acceptance, right? It's always trying to find something else wrong. And you always will, because we're humans, right? But unity in the body of Christ means that we try to find what's right. And based on what's right and vulnerability and love, then we have the doorway through God's kindness to minister to others. Does that make sense? Yeah, that's good preaching, Pastor Chris. Satan's lie says I must be approved of or accepted by certain others to feel good about myself. If I'm not approved of, which breeds a fear of rejection. How much of our lives do we spend striving to gain the approval of others? The book gives us an example of a guy named Randy. Randy was a guy that had a pickup truck. Of course, around here we all have pickup trucks, but usually in the city, not everyone has one. So if you have one, you're the guy that everyone calls and say, hey, can you help me move, you know? It's like having a double axle trailer, you know? Right? Okay. They always call, hey, can I borrow your trailer? Can you help me move? So Randy did all this stuff to help people all the time. He, you know, his wife, he wanted the best for her, so he got another job, and he'd do all this stuff all the time. And finally, though, he realized that one small word of disapproval or discontent would crush him. And he'd have to start building all over again of pleasing, 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 because he wasn't doing it in the right motivation. He was doing it because of his shame of not feeling accepted, and thought, if I please enough people and do enough right, then I'll be accepted. And I'll what? Belong. That I'll fit in. We all want to belong, folks. We all want to fit in. You hear it when the teenagers, when they go to a party. How was the party? Oh, pretty good. Did you talk? Well, not very many people. I just, you know, I didn't really fit in. I didn't. And it's devastating. You know, it's like, this is a big deal to me. Because belonging is what we're created for. The Trinity is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three in one. Adam was not good alone, so he made Eve. We're made to belong to each other. Amen? And the Scripture makes it clear that we are not our own, that we belong to each other. And the eye cannot say to the foot, I don't need you. And the foot can't say to the backside, I don't need you. You know, there are some bottoms in the bottom of Christ, body of Christ. Amen? That's right. Amen. Mirror reflection from Colossians. Once you were alienated from God, once you were alienated from God. Folks, if you understand this, sure, you still want to belong and fit in and because you continue to grow by relationships with others. But if you understand this first, you're not alienated from God anymore. And if you get that down, then you can go and allow yourselves to be vulnerable with others, because no matter what they think, your heavenly Father, and I know that's a hard concept for some that haven't had a father, but your God, your Father, a good, Jesus says, I'm a good shepherd, right? I'm not a bad shepherd, I'm a good shepherd. He's a good, good Father. Your Father's got your back. He says, I will never leave you or forsake you. You are mine. Amen? So if you understand this scripture, once you were alienated from God. So what happens is the enemy wants to plant lies starting at 0 to 1, 3 years old of shame and doubt, so that if you don't work through that and allow God to work through that in your life, at some point you'll get stagnant in your growth with Christ, right? And he wants you to continue to work through that so that you can be all that God wants you to be. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death. Do you get that? The punishment from sin, the punishment for being an alien, a punishment for being an enemy of God in your mind, all that punishment was taken on Christ's physical body. That's why there's only one way to the Father, and that's through the Son. Amen? There's only one mediator between God and man, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Jesus Christ of the Bible that was fully God and fully man, not a brother of Satan, etc., etc. You with me? But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Now, I know we're in a society where we're gluten-free, we're flour-free, we're sugar-free, alcohol-free, right? But what about accusation-free? I mean, would that be amazing to actually live in a way that you really believed before God? Now, trust me. Trust me, you're not going to be accusation free from others and the enemy and the flesh of others that want to tear you down instead of build up, that want to, you're not going to be free from that. That's why you have to be strong and know who you are in Christ while remaining humble enough that if someone comes in kindness and love to say, hey, I really think you're wrong here, you say, you know what, you're right. God, I didn't even see it. It blindsided me and I've been wrong. And let me just submit to you for prayer. Will you pray for me? You know, you see what I'm saying? Can't get cocky and not be willing to grow. That's what vulnerability does. When you really trust people in their lives, people come to you that you trust, right? And they say, hey, we love you enough to tell you this. That's how it works. Amen. Amen. God's truth, number four, says, I'm a new creation, complete in Christ. Let's say that last one together. Now, this is another little tricky part where we talk about sanctification versus justification, right? Sanctification is what we continue to walk out with Christ, but we continue to walk it out not with God having a big stick waiting to whack us when we have a behavior that's not acceptable, right? The Bible says, for me, not under the law, all things are permissible, but not all things are beneficial. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are acceptable and good for relationships, right? So you've got to balance that, but it makes it very clear that we're complete in Christ. So we're justified, which means we're made righteous before God. Then we're sanctified as we walk with him and the Holy Spirit, belonging in the community of God and working out our rough edges and things together. Does that make sense? Have I just preached too long, or some of you are just kind of looking kind of glazed? If you need to stand up, if I'm that boring and you're sleepy, stand up and shake your body or something, or whatever you need to do, right? All right. I'm almost done, if that helps any of you mentally to think, oh, thank God, it's almost commercial time. I know you watch so much TV, there's no commercial here. So, all right. So, nothing, folks, can add to the death of Christ to clear the wrath of God and pay for our sins. Nothing. Nothing can add to the resurrection of Christ to give us life. The Colossians, Paul addresses them because they said, oh, well, we need a little bit of the law. You can still not eat this food. You can do this and that, and maybe a little philosophies of men and Christ. But folks, That's not what we need. We don't need all the, today we might say political correctness and diversity. You know, we're stronger through diversity. That's actually true. But they look at these things in a way that we need all these things. And then because we're such a pluralistic society, oh, and Christ is fine, or and Buddha, or and Hinduism, or and Antichrist, or and whatever, right? But it's just not true. The truth, as kindly and lovingly as we can say it is, Christ is our all in all. He is enough. And not in an independent Western, which we are that, right? Independent Western cowboy kind of way where he's enough. If you notice on these slides, there's pieces of a puzzle, right? You can't be complete and belong if you're a piece of the puzzle with arms and legs just out living your own thing, right? In order to belong, you've got to be put together with other pieces of the puzzle. Right? I like that. Who said that? Thanks, Jericho. I'll take that as amen. We're complete in Him because He has forgiven us and given us His Spirit to help us grow in love and mature with Him in the body of Christ and one another. Satan's lie says, I am what I am. I cannot change. I am hopeless. Man, that is a lie. Amen? Total lie. The mirror reflection says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Amen? Father, we just thank you this morning. Do we have a song to go out to or no? Yes, ma'am. Yeah, hand me that mic, please. We're not going to pray yet. I was head on myself. No is a fine answer when I ask that.
Seth is walking slowly.
Yeah, all right.
So he's just waiting for me.
Speak to us.
Well, really, it's holy. Am I on? This always tricks me out. I am easily fooled. It's Rhema from Holy, as Coop was talking about.
She means Holy Spirit for those that are visiting. She's not crazy. I'm just clarifying.
Okay, that's a discussion for another time, Coop. I'm confessing.
I'm just letting our visitor know that she means Holy Spirit. God, yeah.
I'm out of my, I just quasi. This is not the Rhema. Thank you. The Rhema is a really good one, because I always wondered why in Psalms 23 does a good shepherd lead us to still water? Because as most outdoor people know, there's more life in running water. So I was thinking about mirrors. They're a new creation of man. Mankind didn't have mirrors for millennium. So the Good Shepherd, our Father, brings us there to the still water in the pasture so we can come, because still water was the only reflection people had to know what they looked like for hundreds and thousands of years. So Father brings us to still water, so we can truly see who we are in Him, and He is and continues to look. And I saw that He's looking, the Good Shepherd is looking over each one of our shoulders in that still water with the gentle, approving smile. That's who your real image is.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Thank you, Rosalia. That's beautiful.